We are in Hebrews chapter 4. Whoever would like to read.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this past he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying, though David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For Joshua had not given them rest. God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also entered from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh, there's more, isn't there? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. And find grace to help in time of need.
We start this chapter off kind of, it's a finishing up of chapter 3. You guys need to understand that in the Greek and the Hebrew, there are no chapters. There are no paragraphs or anything like that. It's a one train of thought all the way through the book. Okay? So we're the ones that put chapters in. You know, we felt it would be easier understanding when sometimes we separate when we shouldn't. So he's kind of continuing. The end of chapter 3 was talking about rebellion and them not entering in the rest of God. So in chapter 4, he starts it off stating that the promise remains. What's the promise?
Entering
into his rest. The door is still open to enter in. What's the warning?
Don't be disappointed.
You know?
Harden
your heart. Don't fall away. Don't miss it. So the promise is rest. The warning is don't miss God's rest. So how do we miss the rest of God? That sounded weird, didn't it? How do we miss God's rest?
Unbelief.
Ignore it.
Neglect. Unbelief.
Disobedience is what's referenced in the Old
Disobedience.
Testament.
You know, if we read it, we find out that they said, because they did not unite with those that believed by faith. And so, how are we saved?
Faith.
We're saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what we got to understand is, you know, he says the gospel was preached to them, but it did not profit them. Why?
They basically turned their backs on it.
Hearts were hardened.
Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
If you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, how do you have to believe? But through faith. It's the only way there is. You know, when we look for signs, when we look for proof, when we look for this, are we really trusting and believing in Him? You know, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those that come to Him through faith. So we got to understand that. You know, it didn't profit. They didn't receive it the way they should have received it. So how do we get faith?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. Romans 10, 16, 17. Faith comes by
hearing the Word of God.
And hearing by the Word of God. And so we need to understand what he's going to talk about right here in this chapter, how important it is. We're going to talk tonight about a two-edged sword and everything else. And And so what we got to understand, what he tells us, is receiving by faith produces a benefit in our life. And as we look at that, it's really something that we need to understand. We look in 3 through 9 in here, and it talks about God's rest. You know, it even talks about on the Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean?
To rest.
Sabbatical, take a rest.
Rest. This, what he's talking about right here, do not confuse it with the Jewish Sabbath.
Rest in God.
God's Sabbath.
When God rested on the seventh day, the Jewish nation was not even in the picture. And so he's talking about Sabbath, meaning seventh, the day of rest. So God's talking about his rest on the Sabbath. What did he do on that day back in Genesis? In creation.
He looked back and saw all that he had done.
It was good. And what did he rest from? His works of what?
Creation.
Creation. Immediately after Adam and Eve fall, God went back to work for what?
Salvation.
So we understand that he has entered in rest as far as we see it on his works of creation. And so he's telling us we need to understand that. So what he's telling us in 3 through 9 really is that rest is patterned after God's day of rest, the seventh day, when he completed his work. The work is completed. And so if the work is completed, he's telling us an invitation is given to enter into his rest. And what is he talking about?
The work's completed.
Into his creation?
Into him. If he rested, put them together, he rested, he ceased from his labor of creating. He tells us to enter into his rest, which means we cease from what?
We cease from being here on, I don't know. You're going to have to tell me.
What was the question, Mickey?
Read verse 10.
Yeah, I just.
What have we ceased from when we enter into his rest? Read verse 10 out loud, somebody.
For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
Okay, what have we ceased from?
Our own works.
Our own works of what? John was talking about this at the very beginning because this chapter is all about grace and mercy. And so what have we rested from? What's the Jewish law? How many of you remember the rich young ruler? Mm-hmm. Coming before Jesus, what did he say?
He thought he fulfilled the Ten
Commandments. What must I do to receive eternal life?
What must I do to receive eternal life? Okay? In the Jewish culture, it's all about keeping the law.
Jesus fulfilled the work.
Okay? You understand that? It's all about works. And so what these people are being drawn, remember, Hebrews is being drawn back into what they've come out of. If you remember in the book of Galatians, Paul wrote to them, and he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you to walk away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel?" Back away from the gospel of grace into the gospel of works. And so when he says rest as God rested from his works, we need to understand that rest means to cease from works. Not work like we do every day. But actually works for our own salvation. To produce our own salvation. To produce our own righteousness. Because Christ completed it where? On the cross. And so, if you're going to be salvation by works, what are you constantly doing?
Reaching out for.
Trying to do more, aren't you? You're trying to do more and do more. Why?
If I do this, I get that. If I do this, I get this. If I do that, I get that.
Or if I don't do that, I get that.
And so, therefore, I'm thrown into a works mode and a works mentality, and I never think I've done enough to be righteous before God. And we need to understand that works never make us righteous. What makes us righteous?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. We are made the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what he's telling these guys to do, quit trying to go back to the mentality of working for your salvation. Enter my rest because I have provided it for you. Matter of fact, when you read in Matthew, Jesus even comes to him and he's talking to him and he says, "All you that are burdened and heavy laden, do what? Come unto me, and I'll what?
Give you rest."
What's he talking about there? He's not talking about all the garbage we pick up and how much we're weighted down with everything we do. He's talking about, if you read the whole chapter, he's talking about the mentality of working your way in the kingdom of God. And you can't do it. You got to come and throw it down and give it to him, because we'll never get there by works.
Yeah, and your soul's under constant grief because thinking, oh, what do I have to do now to get in?
You're under constant condemnation by yourself and by the enemy and everything else, because you never feel like I've done enough. Anybody ever been there? I'm not doing enough. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. I'm not going to get there. Man, if I don't do more, then, you know, I could go to hell instead of having rest and assurance that Christ's work is completed on the cross. And so he's telling us that. And as we read it, we need to understand. Look at verse 11. He says, when we enter rest, it says, let us then make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one would fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Why did they fall? What was the pattern of disobedience? Number one, all of them heard the same word. None of them, and the ones that fell, didn't trust and didn't believe in the word that what God said. And so the key right here is what we got to do is we need to understand this whole thing. We need to understand, too, because I think King James says, let us therefore, doesn't it, in verse 11?
Yeah, be diligent.
Be diligent. Let us therefore be diligent. What does therefore be diligent? What does diligent mean?
Careful, hard working.
Careful, hard working.
Waste time. You don't waste
make
time.
Every effort.
Make every effort.
That's what
I'm working. Persistent.
Here's the best analogy that the Lord showed me on it. Let us therefore means to apply. Okay? Diligence means make every effort. Diligent. If I'm going to be diligent about something, what am I going to be? If you're going to be diligent about prayer, what are you going to be?
You're going to be praying.
I'm going to be praying when?
All
the time. Every single day. I'm going to make sure I'm diligent about what I'm doing. Some people are diligent about running. They set a time, they're diligent, they make that time, they run. And so this, therefore, we got, let us therefore apply, okay? And diligence means, you know, daily, constantly, all the time. It's like sunblock. If I got sunblock in a bottle,
doesn't do you any good.
Does it? What about if I go down and I buy that sunblock and I apply it a day, but I don't ever apply it again? I'm going to get burnt. It's the same way with entering into his rest. I got a purpose every single day that I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk in the rest of God in assurance that I don't have to do any works. I'm going to apply it every single day. Not just every single day, but how often do I need to put sunblock on? And so I've got, and what's the reason? This isn't questioning my salvation. This is doing what? The parable of the sower, one of the things that happens to the seed says the seed was received a joy, it took root, it do everything else, but then the cares
of the world
did what?
Plucked it away.
Choked
it out. When we let the cares of this world choke out the rest of God in our lives and the assurance that we don't have to do anything, that it's done for us, then we're not applying what his word says to us on a constant fashion, which is something we need to do. And the cares of this world, what does it do, does to you?
Weighs you down. Destroys.
Becomes covetous.
Yep. And what is the enemy constantly saying to you?
Well, and it also, the cares of the world can almost become an idol if that's all you dwell on.
You know? Yeah. What are the cares of this world?
What shall I put on?
Say it again, John. That's the nail on the head.
Every single thing we think about except for Jesus Christ.
Every single thing we think about except for Jesus Christ. The cares of this world will tell you aren't doing enough. In fact, that's a problem, you know, and I understand all the work things that churches have to do, but man, you get tied up church to be a leader and you think, what? Man, you're so busy, you're so whacked out, you don't ever have time to enter into the rest of God, do you? And so we got to watch it, and so we got to understand.
Run with your sunblock analogy there, because you can cover yourself with that sunblock, but it doesn't do any good if you don't walk out into the sun.
That's right. It doesn't keep me from this world, but I got to go into this world. But he keeps the world from coming into me. And so we got to enter his rest. We need to understand this for when he said, let us therefore be diligent to make every effort. God doesn't force this on us. He calls us to enter the door by faith. He opens the door, but he's calling us to walk through it. He says, I'm coming to you and I'm going to take your burdens and give you mine because it's light. Is that what Matthew says? No, it says, come unto me. So you know what that means? That tells me I got to get tired of trying to do this on my own and fall down before him and say, I can't do anymore, God. I'm giving it to you. And so we need to get that picture.
Isn't that what the day of rest is supposed to be, though? It's supposed to be where you basically lay everything down and you just dwell in the presence of God and let him build you up, and so yourself can be edified to be able to get up and go out and do what you need to do the next day?
I heard this talk about, and it was the best way I've ever heard it make sense. The culture at the time when God established the Ten Commandments, they worked 7 days a week because they had to fill the storehouse. They had to constantly work. It's like that program where they had the people living like pioneers, and they said the only one that was going to make it through the winter, but the guy was literally cutting wood every single day.
Storing up.
And they had to work every single day to survive. And God wanted the Hebrews to rest, not because of the rest, essentially, but he wanted them to trust him enough to say, hey, you only have to work 6 days a week. You don't have to work 7 days a week. Trust me, and your storehouses will be full.
Another one back then was to keep those from punishing those slaves to the point that they worked them to death, those that were over them. Even the slaves got a seventh day. You know, and so we're, in that case, we're slaves to sin, but then we get in the rest of God, and we're no longer slaves to sin. We get the rest. We got to get it. So we need to understand that faith is not passive, is what he's telling us. It's active. And it's active in how we move into God and what we do. We come into verse 12. And this is a great scripture, and we're going to talk about it for a little bit. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. What is a two-edged sword?
A sword you can whack with in two directions. Swing it back and forth, and you got a cutting edge on both sides.
Cutting edge on both sides.
Can't grab it from either
one. No, one side is dull, so you can knock them out. The other side is where you slice them. Slice and dice. Or
both of these edges are sharp. It cuts.
Oh, it's divide and center. What is that other sword then?
That's a whole separate sword. Roman soldiers carried two swords. One of them was blunt, and they hit people over the head to carry as captives when they wanted to go in and question people. The other one was for killing.
That's right.
What's a two-edged sword? It's found throughout the New Testament.
Double-edged sword.
If you read in Revelations, it said Jesus Christ's sword came out of his mouth, a two-edged sword out of his mouth, which is a little strange because where's a sword supposed to be?
Sheath.
In your hand.
Yeah, it was the word.
The word is the sword.
So the word is the sword. So let's look at this, what this is. Okay, and so we need to understand that the word right here, two-edged and sword, it actually is a compound word, and believe this or not, it actually means two mouths.
Double-edged sword.
Okay, he says the word of God is
sharper than
a two-edged sword. So he says the word of God is sharper, it's two mouthed. Now, we really don't understand what that means, do you? It cuts two ways. It cuts going in. It cuts coming out. So when the Roman soldiers would stab someone,
game over.
Not only did it cut going in, but they'd move it and it cut everything in coming out as well. So it does damage going in and coming out. So when you understand, we're going to talk about what he's saying right here. It says the word of God is a two-mouthed sword. And we need to understand what two mouths means right here. Okay? We understand the meaning in Ephesians 6:17. It is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? We see that throughout. It's the Word of God. Okay, so we need to understand that it's the word of God which is spoken clearly, vividly, and unmistakably. Understand? And so here's what we're going to look at. Here's an example of a two-mouthed sword and what he's saying right here to these people. You ever been praying? You're praying and all of a sudden a scripture comes to you that just lights you up and enlightens everything that you're praying for or about. You ever had that just come to you, a scripture, that all of a sudden what you're praying for, there's a scripture that God puts in you that you can stand on, that eases everything that comes in. It's just a claim to what you're praying for. It's everything. You know, it cuts through your questions, it cuts through your intellect, and it cuts through all logic. You ever had a scripture come and do that? Okay, that's mouth number one. Because the first cut comes from God. He has just inserted the sword of his word into you and into your situation. Okay, now we can let that sword stay in there. And it never benefits. It never does anything. So here's what we do. We got the word. God just gave it to us through our prayer life. All of us have had it. All of a sudden you get, oh man. Scripture jumps off the page, comes alive in the situation you're praying. So here's what we do. We meditate on it. When we meditate on it, it begins to grow and release that power from it on the inside of us. And that's when we begin to realize that God has given us something to stand on. Okay, now for it to work, here's what we got to do. What do we got to do? It now becomes the second mouth, which is God's mouth put it in us, his word in us. Now our mouth speaks it, and it becomes that two-mouthed sword that God put in that we speak out into the situation. And when we release it and do it in faith, then it becomes full of power against fear, doubt, and anything else that we're facing. God's word is more powerful than any two-mouthed sword. Two-edged. God's word is two-mouthed. God speaks it. We speak it back out. It becomes life and full of power. Do you understand that? And so what we got, first mouth comes out of the mouth of God. Second mouth, to make it actually work, it comes out of your mouth. Sharp-edged sword, two-mouthed. God and yours. It's not used for me to cut someone. It's actually used for God to speak into my life to bring power into situations that I'm in. Because what's it dividing us under?
Soul and spirit.
Soul and spirit. What's soul? What's spirit, guys? What's the difference?
Spirit is what we receive from God that I believe will direct where our soul goes to, in a way. We get the Holy Spirit. Spirit gives us direction from God. But our souls, what's internally in us that God gave us, that will live on forever. So the soul is everlasting. The spirit is the direction.
What comes alive in us when we're saved is actually our spirit. Yeah. If you study the three parts, man is a soul,
body.
In a body, with a spirit. He's a soul. The Greek word is sarx, and a spirit. Soul, sarx, a spirit. Okay? And so when he says soul, actually our soul is our mind, will, and emotion. What's the battle for?
Our mind.
What is Satan constantly battling at you for?
This.
Your mind.
Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because realize, what did Jesus say? What did he say in Corinthians? Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To every thought and imagination that exalts itself above God. And so therefore, dividing...
You said the spirit is something that's in us that comes alive.
Right.
When
your spirit is dormant until the day you're saved.
Or do we just receive it? It's in us?
It's in you.
It's
dead.
Born with it.
You're born with it. You have it. You're in the image of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're three parts. You know, you ever seen the commercials back in the day when the little kid's getting beat up, but he's drinking milk?
Yeah.
And then one day he comes out and takes care of the bully. When you're born again, your spirit is small. It's got to be fed. It begins to grow in you, and as it grows, then it takes care of the soul and the flesh, and it becomes the force in us that drives us to be with God, and it brings mind and emotions under subjection.
In Ecclesiastes, doesn't say every man's written with or is born with eternity on their hearts.
Yes.
Like that. So that would, so you're born with.
When Adam sinned and he died, he didn't die immediately, but he died spiritually immediately. So what died in him?
Spirit man.
And so because of sin, until we're born again, our spirit man is in that dormant, dead state. When God's spirit comes in and unites, it's like the seed in the ground that all of a sudden springs forth to life and produces the plant. He comes in, and that third part of us now that is him becomes alive. We still got a battle going on up here, don't we? Unfortunately, it never stops, because where's the enemy trying? The enemy can't get your spirit now. It belongs to God, but what's he trying to control?
Your mind.
Your mind, your will, and emotions. And if he can mess you up here, what's he done? He's rendered you ineffective for the kingdom of God. Period.
How did you define soul?
The soul is mind, will, and emotions. The flesh is this body we walk around in.
I think I've written this down before.
Okay. So when he says this thing right here, and he's talking about the sword, it's really coming in and it's causing the flesh. When he says joints of marriage, taking care of the flesh, he's taking care of the mind, will, and emotions, our soul. And now he's separated, the Spirit's going to come alive, because that word is spoken in there. The sword is separated. The Word of God is separated from those things. When it takes power, it runs fear out, because fear is generated from an imagination.
Fear has no place with God.
You guys that have had kids, the first time your kid drives and he's 5 minutes late coming home from when you told him to, what goes through your head?
Where are they?
Where are they? They're in a car wreck. Start checking, see what's going on. You got fear that attacks you. They're late. You don't know where they are. You don't know what's going on. So fear in a parent's head is going crazy. It's mind, will, and emotion. Spirit says he's all right. And so we need to understand that. So here's what we got. First edge is God. Second edge is you and I. So if we receive it but don't speak it, it remains one edge or one mouth, and it really isn't accomplishing anything till it's spoken back out again. I can have all of this stuff in my head and speak it, but really not be speaking it from here and trusting and believing in it, and I've done nothing. So we got to understand that it lies dormant in there, never becoming what God sent it for. But the cool thing about it is it could be dormant for 10 years, and then all of a sudden it comes, and now God's brought it back alive, and now it's going to work in us. So we need to understand, when what comes out of our mouth lines up with what got the Spirit of God spoke into us, it equals power. I think that's a lot of times where we get in trouble sometimes in our prayers. We're not praying what God has spoken, we're praying what we want to be praying and what we want to be speaking. And so we need to be in tune and listen. We need to be praying, seeking God, letting him speak into us, give us ears to hear and to do it. So then we need to understand, when me and God come into agreement and then releasing that power in a situation,
there's
power that runs the demonic forces off that are trying to tear you down away.
You know, it's just like, I don't know if anybody else has ever experienced this, but, and I gather your soul can be full of God, or, I mean, your spirit can be full of God, or it can be full of the devil. And have you ever gotten next to somebody or been somewhere where you're with somebody and you're like, you just don't bear witness with their spirit? There's something weird. Yeah, I have.
Mm-hmm. So we need to get the picture of what he's talking about. He says the word of God is a two-edged or two-mouthed sword. He speaks it. We in turn receive it. We meditate. We believe in it. We look into it. It becomes alive in us. The word says that it's his word is alive and active. Right?
Yes.
Word of God is living and active. And when that happens, and it becomes becoming speaking out of us because it's living and active, this goes right along with the scripture that says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, bringing life. So we need to get that picture. We see it. It's got to be. You know, God's word is an inherent power in each one of us that we need to learn to dwell on, trust in, and to begin to release. And we only do that because we've entered in that rest and we trust him and we got it. Understand? Everybody there on two-edged sword. You know, it was a hard scripture for me when I first read the Bible, learning on a two-edged sword. What do you think? That means I get to take this word of God and brings life to me, but I can slice play up with it when he's doing something wrong. Right?
No.
No. It means that when it comes into me, God's bringing it for me to speak back out and bring life into situations and his power and his being into what's going on.
Well, the word is used to be used to rebuke, but you...
But at the same time it rebukes, it exhorts.
Yeah, it's not meant to tear down.
Right, exactly. And so we need to understand that. And so then we come in here to 13, and it says, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every one of us at some time or another have done things we think God can't see. Haven't we? Man, I sure am glad nobody saw that. Ever done that? Things done in secret, the scripture says, will be revealed where?
Come to the light.
Exactly. So we need to get that picture of what he's doing. He says, nothing is hidden. He sees our hearts. He not only sees what's in them, he knows how to touch them. He knows how to put that word in there to divide it asunder, to separate it. You know? And here's what he's saying. He says in here, we're going to give an account to what? What are we going to give an account to?
For our life.
For our life. How we respond to that touch he's put on each and every one of us. When God tries to touch you, how do you respond to it? Not always favorable, do we?
Says we're also going to have to give an account for every idle word.
Mm-hmm.
I'm probably going to be in trouble with that one.
Just put it in gear.
I put my foot in my mouth too.
Reality.
You know, so when he says nothing is hidden from him, everything is naked, here's what he's referring back to is Genesis. What did Adam do when he sinned?
Big leaves.
Tried to hide.
Covered himself up. He thought that covering the outer appearance would hide what's on the inside.
Who told you you were naked?
Yeah, I did. I perceived it. Yeah. How many times do we go and try to make a feeble attempt to cover up what we've done that's haunting us on the inside so we put on a game face and we think we're all right because nobody recognizes it, but guess who does? God. He saw right through Adam's fig leaves. He sees right through our feeble attempts to do the very same thing with our life and everything that we do. We come in here to 14. And it's through 16, it says, therefore we have such a great high priest, he passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So we come in here and he talks about a high priest. What's a high priest?
Somebody that connects the people to God.
Someone that connects the people to God.
Represents.
He stands before him. In the Jewish law, the high priest would take the sacrifice and he was the one that entered in. Now we got this thing here that he says, we have a high priest in who?
Jesus.
And what is he doing?
intercedes for us.
He is interceding on our behalf where?
At the throne of God.
At the throne of God. And so what he's doing, he's pleading our case. We need to understand that there's never a moment in any day that goes by that Jesus is not interested in your success. You understand that? Satan may try to get you separated and tell you are alone, but Jesus is always right there interceding for you. Always right there on your behalf before the Father. Always right there interested in what you're doing and on your success. And he comes there and he says, since we have a great high priest, he says, let us come boldly, where?
Before the throne of God.
What does it mean to become boldly? To come boldly.
Knowing that you can come to him and
not fearfully.
Not
tentatively, not fearfully. It does not mean arrogantly. Because sometimes we confuse boldness with arrogance.
It's almost like a little kid when he does something, he runs to his dad and hugs him.
Without inhibition.
Say that again?
Without inhibition.
Absolutely. Good word. Without any inhibition. And so what it means to come forthright, to come outspoken, to become without any inhibition. And so what he says really here is God wants us to be direct in telling him what we need and when we need help. We are terrible at that. Because what's the first thing we try to do?
Dance around it.
Dance around it, work it out on our own. We want to, you know, I want to be self-sufficient.
He already knows. It's so stupid.
And what's he doing? He's waiting.
He already knows.
Dial my number.
And we want to do it on our own. And yet here he's telling us what?
Call on him.
Come before him boldly. And we got, you know, and as read 14 and 15 in King James, somebody.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Time of need. So here he comes in here. He's telling us, don't be timid in telling him. Come to him and tell him what you're facing. What help you need, he encourages us to be bold and come do it. So the promise is when we come that way, what? We're going to find grace to help win.
Time
of need. The key that we got to look at right here is time. Too many times we've tried everything on our need and we've made a bigger mess out of it, and then we get down the road and we're coming to him with a bigger mess than what we had in the first place because we've put our two cents in and done everything we're going to do. And we need to understand the word time. You know what time means right there? It means the right time. When's the right time to go before God?
Now or today.
Right now. If I've got a need, when's the right time to go before God?
Right now.
When I first realize I have that need. Did Peter try to swim?
What? No, he yelled out, save me.
Did Peter try to swim when he sank,
when he was walking on the water? Save me.
He said, Lord, save me. What if he had gone down three or four times, and on the fourth time after trying to save himself, he's under the water, and he hollered out, Lord, save me. When did he do it?
First time.
When he began to sink. When he first understood he was in the right time when he had the need. The right time is when you realize you've got the need. Right then. Jesus is waiting to intercede on our behalf. But man, I don't know what it is about us, but we're the best procrastinators there ever was. We want to put it off, don't we? And I think some of the things I hear John say sometimes is a pride issue, because why? I don't want anybody else to know I got this need, or I'm struggling, or I've got this. And so my pride tells me what?
Or we might be afraid he might want us to do it a different way a little bit.
Than what I want to do.
The way you want to do it.
Or the need's too small to bother him with.
Well, that's a great one Satan throws on your head, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, because I mean, it's like if you sacrifice your need because somebody's more needy, it's like you need to do that. Like God's not capable of handling
both. He's not big enough to handle both.
Yeah.
And so that's what we do.
I don't deserve this because that person deserves what they need far more than I do.
And that's the enemy whispering into that head up there.
God's capable of handling
it. He shows no partiality.
But we don't think that in that much.
Yeah, the minute we say God's not capable of handling two needs,
we've created my universe.
He's no longer God.
He's no longer God. God can't multitask.
We've
He's got to take care of
John
before
idol.
He take care of me.
You made the need your idol when you do that.
You know, and so that's the thing that he's getting these people to understand. The right time to come before God is the minute you realize, I have a need. I think too many people in the past that have a financial need, the first thing they do is go borrow money from the bank.
So they're going to God.
And then they're going to God after the fact and saying, God, I need to make money to pay this loan back I took out. When God said, why didn't you come to me when you first had this need?
So now go get
because we don't want to hear what he says to us sometimes. He tells us to give in order to receive to meet the need that he's got in our life, if it's finances or anything else. We don't want to hear that. That doesn't make sense to us. And so we need to understand that the time to come is as soon as we have the need. And then I love what he says, a high priest that understands. I can imagine the high priest in Jewish days has got this whatever in sacrifice that didn't give a rip or listen to anything that was going on in people's lives and families.
He never had to worry about food because he had all the sacrificial food.
Absolutely.
He probably lived in comfort and well-dressed. He couldn't identify with what these people were going through.
No.
He just wanted a spotless lamb or a dove or whatever to cut. That was it.
And
that was
his
job.
That was his job. And so now it says we have a high priest that understands. We need to understand that there's nothing that we can take before Jesus that he isn't aware of and that he hasn't gone through.
The thing that impresses me about that the most is Christ was tempted. His temptation far exceeds anything that we can imagine because our temptations only go as far as us giving in. He never gave in to anything. Therefore, the temptation got worse and worse and worse and worse throughout his entire life. Up to the point of he could have not gone to the cross. He could have resisted God's will, but he chose not to.
And he chose not to. Guys, we need to understand that when we take things to Jesus Christ, we're not taking it before somebody that does not understand what we're going through and what we're facing. Well, he never faced money. He didn't.
He did.
What did he say to them? Check what's in the treasury and go feed these 5,000. They said, we ain't got enough money to buy bread for two of them. And he said, okay, then what do you have? He saw it all the way through. He's experienced everything there is. We have a high priest. And I'm going to tell you what, that makes me feel a lot better than going to somebody like John just said that probably has never worked and never had to do anything. All he did was he get the sacrificial lambs, he slayed them, and he got to eat off of it. His belly was always full. Think about the poor guy that he had one lamb born that year. It was spotless, and now he's giving it up.
Yeah.
We got a high priest, and that word right here, he says, that is pleading our case. We got what's called an advocate. What's an advocate? He's a lawyer. He's pleading the case before the judge on your behalf. And what he's doing to it, he's laying hold to the claim of our legal rights that are found in this book. And this is what he's teaching these guys. Enter into his rest. Stop struggling with trying to be forced to go back. Enter into the rest of God and rest assured that he's on your side and that Jesus is standing up for you right now. When he speaks into you, begin to speak back out. Period. When we read the story of creation and lightning, God didn't think those things into his existence. He did what?
He spoke
them. And so the spoken word brings power. God speaks it first. We speak it back out. Therefore, it becomes two-edged.
Peace be still when calm the storm is spoken.
Yeah. Understand that. Get that picture in 14, in chapter 4, what he's doing. Amen. Everybody there with this chapter, did you get it? There's a lot in it we covered tonight. We want to make sure that we got it all. Any questions, comments, anything? Don't be afraid.
although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's just, God's already been to the end of my life. He already knows the end of my life.
Absolutely.
It was finished. Done.
When did Jesus decide he was going to be this advocate, this high priest?
At the beginning.
I'm going to study up on soul and spirit.
Study up on it.
I'm not completely convinced in my mind that the spirit seems like you receive the spirit. Now, it just keeps going.
You receive his spirit.
So yeah, if you receive his spirit, then it overrides the spirit that we're born with. Is that what happens? Because are we born with this? We're born.
You're born with all three parts in you. One part is just dead because of sin.
It's just a reaction.
Your spirit becomes one with his,
and brings life back to
him. He is joined into the Lord.
In the Old Testament, I mean, like different people, and Saul got the spirit and got it taken away.
Not that spirit that Saul had in him. He got God's spirit.
And then, you know,
the Holy Spirit.
David, yes, and when we get baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is what is just present in my mind. And
two
I
different
keep,
things, though.
Yeah.
Okay. I got
the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and illuminating the inward parts of the belly. In Proverbs, you know.
What?
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, illuminating the inner parts of the belly. You know, that's in Proverbs. You know.
Yeah.
You know, we need to understand we are three part beings. Whether we're saved or not, we're made in God's image and in His likeness.
Like Corinthians, and so in Corinthians about it talks about the spirit of man and the spirit of God.
Yeah, I will.
Yeah.
Read some more, and I just
read it, study on it.
I will.
But your spirit man, is there when you're born, and I don't know. Maybe this is wrong, but that's what I feel like that God breathes into.
That's what he does.
To that spirit man that's already there. That spirit man is that spirit, is that part of you that has that choice to accept or decline. It's not, and you know, you always hear the thing about, well, that person, I'm not, and not judging anybody, but it's all head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Yeah. You ever heard that statement? Yeah. It's where they're so full of the word here, but that word has never shifted down and gone.
Kind of being legalistic,
right?
Basically.
Into the heart, into that spirit.
Yeah.
And that's how That's how I distinguish it. Where there's that part of you.
Your spirit is what's born again.
Yeah.
When he says, and then he says, I make all things new, everyone in this room know that we still deal with the same faults, we still deal with the same temptations, we still deal with everything. But what has been made new is our spirit. The day you accept Christ, your spirit is as saved as it's ever going to be.
But if you have to be in Christ, he is a new creature.
You know, that spirit is as born again as it's ever going to be born again. We don't get more of God. We release more of ourselves to God, and therefore we realize the more that's in us. Understand that.
Our soul is being saved.
Our soul is being transformed into the likeness that it needs to be. Our mind, will, and emotions is changed. If you'll study in the Greek and the Hebrew, man has three parts. Soul, body, spirit. Your soul is classified as mind, will, and emotions. Your body is the suitcase you walk around in.
And your spirit is,
your
what
spirit
you allow
is what's
to come
born
live
again.
Within you.
Study it up.
We'll do.
Go for it. Do it. Okay?
We expect a full report next week.
I don't know if we should count on that. It will be, as I read through the Bible, I'll grasp onto some things. Because, yeah, I guess I don't have a real clear understanding of how I stand on that. But I've been enlightened.
Go study. It's always good. Amen?
What a bad
message. Amen. Spencer, close us in prayer tonight.
Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for giving us the chance, Lord, to be born again, Lord, and let you enter into our lives, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross, Lord, and just fulfilling your salvation for us, Lord. And all you do, you bring glory to yourself, Lord, and just pray that everybody in here, everybody listening around the world, Lord, they'll strive, Lord, to be your servant, Lord, to study, that we can show ourselves approved in you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that we be filled with your Spirit, Lord, and let it flow freely from us, Lord, into the lives of everyone we encounter, Lord, and just let us be the mouth, Lord, that you want us to be. And I just lift up everybody we prayed for, Lord. That I pray that they'll seek you in their time of need, Lord, and not seek the doctors or worldly advice, Lord, but they'll seek what your word says, Lord, and just know that your word heals, Lord. I just thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
First Thessalonians, check out.